This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God. I want to keep the O in my relationship with Him. Words like, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, how marvelous. You may be seated. God bless you. Today we'll complete what we have called 40 days of boot camp. We have preached and taught a lot about basic things. Brother Donnie taught a Bible lesson this morning that was definitely basic training. We've done a lot of preaching and teaching about root elements. And today will be no different. I have preached a lot, and also Brother Donnie and Brother Rob have preached about the Holy Spirit. Today will be no different. There are some things that are mandatory and basic. You pick up a cookbook from one of our South Louisiana churches, and it seems like if the recipe is for sauce piquant or cubillon or gumbo, lemon pie, chocolate cake, coconut cookies, the first thing on the recipe is make a roux. It's what you do. There are so many wonderful things that can come from something beginning with the words make a roux. It's basic. The recipe for living for God, for squeezing all of the goodness out of your experience with Him that you possibly can, is basic things. There are some things that you ladies have in your cabinet. You're going to have some baking soda and some baking powder, and you're going to have some Tony's, and you're going to have some vanilla flavoring. You're going to have some salt and pepper. You're probably going to have a couple of bags of frozen chopped onions in your freezer. You're just probably going to have that. The things that we have been dealing with in this 40, excuse me, that's not one of them. We've been dealing with that for 40 days, but that's not in my notes. The things that we've been dealing with have been the salt and the pepper and the Tony's and the vanilla flavoring of your relationship to God. I'm turning your attention to the 47th chapter of Ezekiel this morning. My subject is the river. Ezekiel 47, verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Would everybody say the river? I love to travel up in Central Texas. Sister Mahoney and I, for several years, went almost every year around bluebonnet time, but of course years of drought took its toll. I remember there was a time that you provided a getaway vacation for us to a bed and breakfast in Fredericksburg, Texas, which is just a beautiful place. Right beside our room was a little creek that ran there, something very peaceful and very relaxing about rivers and creeks, bayous, brooks. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18 says, Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then, if you had hearkened to my commandments, you would have peace as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 12, For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. There's something calming, something reassuring, something uplifting. Also, it can be awe-inspiring about a river. I'd like for you to repeat something with me. Would you repeat after me? God is here. God is here. He came to help us. He is interested in what troubles us. I must let God help me. I will let God help me. You see, mankind doesn't have a greater friend than Jesus. Nothing happens to us that escapes his attention, even to the number of hairs on our head, even to a single sparrow that falls from its nests. Job 23 and verse 10, Job makes a confident shout. He knoweth the way that I take. It is not always significant and important and primary that I know where he is. It is absolutely necessary that he knows where I am. And when you do not know where you are, when you have lost your way, when you are parked on the side of the road, fumbling with a map, trying to discern north from south, you remember this: God knows where you are. Very, very important. He is the God of the majestic. I think about the tremendous rivers, the Nile, the Amazon. Both of these rivers are over 4,000 miles long. He is the God of the majestic. Those rivers are so powerful. The Amazon River flows in a northeasterly direction, and when it hits the Atlantic Ocean, the waters of that river are so strong and so intense that you can catch freshwater fish 200 miles out in the Atlantic Ocean because of the force of that freshwater river that flows into the sea. But not only is he the God of the majestic, he is the God of that little salty river that flows from your tear duct when you are hurt and grief-stricken and in pain. And he sees and he knows and he understands and embraces and he holds and he supports and he strengthens. He's that kind of God. He knows when you struggle. He knows when you wrestle with trying to forgive. He knows when you fall prey to a chronic sin that besets you. He knows when you lose your temper again. And he knows when you lose self-control again. And he knows when you fall off the wagon or jump on the wagon again. He knows when you give in and you give up and you give out. He knows all of that. But he doesn't walk away from you when that happens. He's not like the unobservant priest and Levite that in Luke chapter 10 passed on the other side of the road so that they would not come in contact with the man that was beaten and dying and laying half dead there. He's not like that. He feels. He cares. He does not run from your struggles. He runs to them. Probably 40 or 50 years ago, Joel Hemphill wrote a song that said, "The eyes of Jesus are upon each footstep that I take. His ears are always open when I pray. His hands are always there to help me lift my heavy load. His heart is open every time I stray." So how does God come to us? How does God come to us on February 16, 2014? I tell you, he comes to you like a river. A river. Everybody say a river. And Ezekiel saw a river. It was a river that symbolized the moving of God's Spirit. And the situation that Israel was in, there is no doubt that his vision of this river gave hope to those who first heard it. The vision speaks well into the future. It spoke to Ezekiel about a time when healing and health and wholeness is going to be brought back to the nation of Israel. It was a prophecy about the millennium when Israel would rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years on this earth, thus fulfilling so many prophetic utterances out of her past. He saw God's Spirit moving like a river. A river has always been associated with life, life-giving. You read in the early chapters of your Bible, the Garden of Eden, that absolute place of perfection that God created for Adam and Eve and for them to live with all of the beauty of his creation. The Bible says that garden was, well, out of it flowed 4 different rivers. And the Bible names those rivers. See, people are drawn to coastlines. People are drawn to riverbanks. Places like Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, places like Galveston, Texas. These places draw tourists. Along these rivers and coastlines, communities are formed. Our nation, in its early stages when people started leaving the East Coast and moving westward. There were towns that were built along rivers and creeks and streams because those rivers provide so many important things. The river represented a resource. There was trees usually always there, which was necessary for firewood. And that's where animals would gather, go to drink. So if you wanted to hunt or to fish for your food, rivers and streams were a mode of travel and energy. It represented life. I lived for almost 11 years in Natchez, Mississippi, which is the oldest settlement on the Mississippi River. It was established as Fort Rosalie in 1716, almost 300 years ago. And along that river has cropped up large cities, New Orleans, Baton Rouge, Jackson, Memphis, St. Louis, on and on. See, this river that Ezekiel saw flowed from the temple. As it flowed, it grew wider and deeper, and along its banks grew miraculous trees. They were always bearing fruit. Its leaves were healing leaves. Verse 9 of Ezekiel 47 said, "It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river cometh." In other words, where the river flows, it brings healing. So it is with the Spirit. When the Spirit is able to flow through an individual's life, through a family, through a church, through a community, through a city, it brings healing with it. There are just so many wonderful things that come with the river. There are so many outstanding things that are a part of it. God's Spirit is like a river. It brings life into your family. While I am preaching about this river today, your whole life is being exposed to abundance and freshness and health and help on every corner of your life. Abundant life. He has said he's come to have that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Everybody say the river. The Spirit, like a river, flows from our lives in at least three directions. Number one, God's Spirit moves us toward a new day. Ezekiel 47 said that in verse 2, that he led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. It's like God moves us toward a new day. God had Moses face the tabernacle toward the rising sun. It talked about freshness. It talked about things that were going to come to you with the rising of the sun. That's what made it so valuable. He said, "I want you to face the temple toward the new day." Psalm 46, verse 4 says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early." The New King James says, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. God will help her. Everybody say, the river. It moves us toward new things. The Holy Spirit, if it's allowed to work in your life, will constantly be moving you to new vistas, to fresh frontiers. It will give you opportunities to embrace fresh things in your life. If you will pitch your tent by this river, it will push out the staleness and the barrenness. It will move you toward the light of a brand new day. Amen. When God's Spirit moves, it always carries us away from darkness into marvelous light. Kirk Franklin wrote a song that said, if you never thought you'd smile again, if you never thought the dark clouds would end, if you never thought the dark night would fade away, get ready for the flowing of the Spirit. It's going to be a brighter, brighter day. The river moves you in a new direction. I'm preaching to people today that need freshness in your life. When you look yourself in the mirror, something about that image reminds you of stale bread. And it's not because you are a sinner, it's not because you failed God, but life just has gotten in the way. And life will get in the way. That's why you need to plant yourself by the river. For when it flows, it moves you into something fresh. I'm preaching to people here this morning, more than you need a lunch today, you need a fresh touch of the Spirit in your life. And the river can provide that. Secondly, God's Spirit reaches to man's lowest state. Ezekiel said in verse 8 of chapter 47, when I had returned, no, then said he unto me, these waters issue toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That sea there that it's referring to is the Dead Sea. And he saw that river flowing to the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is 15 miles from Jerusalem. And the temple sat 2,500 feet above sea level. And the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on the planet, is 1,300 feet below sea level. So, in the space of 15 miles, the river dropped 3,800 feet. That is a drop of over 250 feet per mile. Suppose that the Capitol One Tower was sitting on the front parking lot of our church, and you got up on the roof of the Capitol One Tower and you tied a string, and then you picked up that string and you drove to Wendy's and parked and you tied that string to the door handle of your car. That is the rate of descent from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. That would be steep. That means that with the surface of the Dead Sea being at its lowest point, the lowest point on earth, that kind of descent would be a wild, rushing torrent. And the Bible said, when it hit the Dead Sea, verse 8, the waters shall be healed. The Spirit is not afraid to flow to your lowest point, to your most desolate situation. The Spirit is not afraid to rush to Paul's temper, to Peter's tempestuousness, to John Mark's fickleness, to Martha's mixed up priorities. The Spirit will rush to your depths. Wherever you are, whatever situation you find yourself in, you may feel like that you would need a year of therapy to work up to depressed. You may feel like that your load is threatening to push you feet first into the earth. The Spirit of God will flow to that lowest point, because Ezekiel said it flowed out of the temple. Its roots were the house of God. Its origination was the place of the holy. It began in the presence of God, but it flowed to the lowest point on earth. I am glad to know at the lowest point of my life, whether it was yesterday, 5 years ago, or tomorrow, the Spirit of God, like a river, will flow to it. It will flow to it. There's one more way that the Spirit flows. If you read the text, the Bible says, verse 1, waters issued out from under the threshold, and the water came down from the under the right side of the house on the south side of the altar. Verse 7 said the waters ran out. You see, it gushes outward. The waters from this river gushes out. It proceeds out. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That Spirit wants to gush out of you. It wants to be infectious to those around you. The Spirit, like a river, wants to infect and touch and affect everybody around you. Yes, it does. Everybody say the river. Earlier in Ezekiel's book, in fact, in chapter 8, Ezekiel had peered deeply into the temple of his day. You could read this, and what he saw in the temple was ugly and vile and displeasing to God. But now he sees a temple that is filled with a river. And the vileness that was in the temple has been carried out by the river. And I'm reminded of the story in Greek mythology of Hercules, who wanted to marry the daughter of a certain king. And this is a Greek mythology, does not mean it's found in the book of Jerusalem in the scripture. But in order for the king to agree to let his daughter marry Hercules, he gives him three major tasks that he has to complete. And one of them is clean out his stalls where 1,000 oxen have lived for 1,000 years. He's got 3 days to do that. I would say that a flat point shovel, a sharpshooter, and a wheelbarrow would not get it done. You can imagine stalls that had housed 1,000 oxen for 1,000 days. So what did Hercules do? With his great strength, he diverted the course of a river and let that river flow through those stalls. And 3 days later, those stalls were clean because of the gushing forth of the waters of the river. That's why you do not need to let a day pass that the river does not flow into your life. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but continually be filled with the Spirit, the Bible said. This is what God's Spirit does. When the Spirit is allowed to flow through an individual's life, there is just a lot of stuff that gets ejected. And I'm not just talking about old habits and alcoholism and drug addiction. And I'm not just talking about that. There's a lot of stuff that causes us more problems than alcoholism and drugs. It's just called life. It's all of our stuff. It's like Tobiah's stuff that was in the closet in the temple of God, and Nehemiah cast out Tobiah's stuff. That's what the Bible said. Well, this cleansing a river, it can wash through and cast out doubts and depressions and fears and anxieties and all of those things. If you let the Spirit flow through your life, not just into your life, but you let it gush out of your life. Amen. What I'm struggling with, His Spirit takes out. What I'm tempted by, His Spirit can remove, because God's Spirit springs from within. Notice what happened as the Spirit flowed out of the temple. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 47. The prophet said, "Then brought he me out." The river gushed out, but then brought he me out. The Spirit wants to move you toward a new day. The Spirit wants to reach down to your deepest need. The Spirit wants to fill you to overflowing until that Spirit gushes out. To receive the baptism of the Spirit, the Bible talks about something that can be seen and heard. Acts 4 and 20 says, "For the disciples said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." 1 John 1 and 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And then I read to you the scripture in John 37 that says, "Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Listen carefully. Being filled with the Spirit is something that can be seen and heard. It is not a good feeling to be felt. When an individual is filled with the Spirit, that experience is something that can be seen and heard by other people. The Bible will prove this. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had been sent down into Samaria to bring the gospel there, and he had preached Jesus unto them. They were baptized, but they had not received the Holy Ghost. Now, the Bible says that there was great joy in the city. Verse 8 says, there was great joy in the city. So it felt like revival. It felt good to the soul. It felt exhilarating, but that was not the Holy Ghost. The city was filled with joy, but that was not all that Jesus wanted for that city. They were baptized, but that was not enough. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but that was not enough. And so Peter and John went to Samaria, and the Bible tells us that when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 17 says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay, what happened? What happened? You can't say that they had a great expression of joy. They already had that before they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18 said, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money and said, you know, I'll give you some money if you'll give me that gift. He saw. There was something that he saw. Keep that in mind. Two chapters later, Simon Peter has been sent to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. He has preached the gospel to them at the commandment of the Lord. And verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. What happened? What does that mean, the Holy Ghost fell on them? Does that mean that there was a great rejoicing? No, because that's not necessary. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that they had received the Holy Ghost? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how. Receiving the Holy Ghost involves something that can be seen and heard. That's what Simon saw in Acts chapter 8. He saw that they had received the Holy Ghost. There had to be something physical, audible, visible. And that is why speaking in tongues is such an intimate and important part of a Christian's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Speaking with tongues is a part of an intimate relationship with God. I was taught by my elders that a preacher should never go to the pulpit to preach until in prayer prior to that service, he had begun to speak in tongues unto God. Because that is a sign of release. It is a sign of surrender. It's not something spooky. It's something Marie Laveau would never know about. It's nothing that you can find on Royal Street or Magazine Street in the French Quarter. It doesn't require a newt's eye and the root of a sassafras plant and the guts of a bat. Doesn't require that. Speaking in tongues is not weird. It is when I am talking to God and it's between me and God. I'm releasing myself to speak in the Spirit. Intimacy. There should be all kinds of little private things between a husband and wife. There are things about you and your companion that nobody else knows, but little private jokes that you just know and that have brought life to you. Now, I'm fixing to do something that you're not going to understand. You will think perhaps doctors should be called. But I want you to watch Sister Mahoney when I do what I'm about to do. She knows what's going on. It's a story too long to tell. I could tell it, but we've laughed about it for 40 years. It's a little something. And every once in a while, I'll be driving down the road and we'll be talking about something I just don't get and I just don't understand or whatever. And if I reach over and do that, she busts out laughing every time. You've got those kinds of things with your companion. If you don't, well, shame on you. I wouldn't want to be married to you. And with me and God, there should be some intimate moments. It's reserved unto God. I can speak to Him and I can be standing right next to you and I can be talking to Him and you won't even know what I'm saying. And the strange thing about it is I won't even know what I'm saying. But God is fully aware and He wants that relationship. You know what that's a part of? That's that river that gushes out of us. That's that river of the Spirit that flows from us. That's why married couples don't let everybody know the intimate details of your life. If you do, shame on you. Apologize to your companion. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't get on Facebook and do it. I don't want to know that you wore pink pajamas to bed last night. Don't put that on Facebook. So there are some things that are reserved unto God. They were worshiping a while ago. I had been transported. Their song just picked me up and just transported me. And I found myself holding my chest like this. And I was talking to God. And I didn't know what I was saying, but I'm telling you, God knew every syllable. Speaking with tongues. It's many things. If you have never spoken in tongues nor understand what it's all about, that experience is for you. It is the sign that the Holy Ghost has come into your life, but it's so much more than that. It's an opportunity for the river to flow through you. And that puts you in a place where the Spirit can be active in your life. Amen. Shall we stand?